I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 this morning, please. Matthew chapter 6. The title of the message, Pray Not as the Heathen. Matthew chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse 5. Matthew 6, 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This passage is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 through 7 is the entire sermon, given at the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry, his earthly ministry. It is the first and probably the longest, or one of the longest anyway, of his public addresses to the people. Just prior to this, he had been baptized in chapter 3, and he'd been up on in the wilderness being tempted by the devil in chapter 4. And then he goes and he chooses the disciples, the 12 disciples or apostles. And along this time as well, many other people have begun to follow him. So the crowds are beginning to grow and that are along with him, as well as now having the 12 apostles. And so he uses this time in this very early stages of his earthly ministry to begin addressing some issues with the people that are following him. Broad number of topics. He deals with our personal relationship with God. He deals with how we're to conduct our personal lives, and then how we're to deal with one another as well, our responsibilities and our relationships with other people. This passage in this sermon is dealing with the subject of prayer. Of all the duties assigned to us as believers, prayer is the most important. More important than preaching, probably at least as important as the scriptures. Prayer is essential in the life of the child of God. And it's oftentimes the most neglected. Prayer meeting is the least attended service of any of our services. And that's true across the board and churches all around. Why is prayer neglected? You know, oftentimes say, well, I can't do anything else, so I'll pray for you. You know, that's really looking at it wrong. You can do nothing but pray. The most important thing that we can do is pray. We've not done anything at all until we begin to pray. Prayer is important. We had, this past week was the Capital Connection. Today is the 1-year anniversary of the last service we had before everything shut down. For what? I think it was 9 weeks before we began to meet publicly again. Things changed, haven't they, in this past year? we were in this time last, or this past week, last year was when our last time down to Washington, D.C. We left on Wednesday night. Thursday, the Capitol shut down. We had that one last chance to be able to get in to see our legislators. Things have changed, folks. We have revival services scheduled in 2 weeks. We canceled all the revival services last year. We were supposed to have Brother Webb in April of last year, had to cancel that. Brother Saul had to cancel in November. The last time we had revival services was 2019 in October with Brother Sommerdorf. We need it, folks. But we need to pray ahead of that, because prayer is essential. It's essential to the life of this church. It's essential to us as individuals in our relationship with God. We need to pray. We need to put some emphasis upon prayer. As we listened Wednesday night, that was the emphasis of Brother Paulie's message. Eileen and I listened on Tuesday night. That was the emphasis of David Gibbs' message, prayer. That's the emphasis of mine this morning. Because we need to pray. We need to stop neglecting this greatest thing that we can do. The greatest resource that God has given to us is to be able to pray. We sang the hymn this morning, Holy, Holy, Holy. It talks about the cherubim and the seraphim falling down before God there. But when we get to pray, that's what we're doing, is we're falling down in the presence of God. We have his ear. We need to use that. So let's look at three things this morning regarding prayer. Obviously, it's a subject that could not be possibly covered in just one message. So just touching on some things here. First, as he mentions here in verses 5 and 6, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Prayer is not for show. That's the way the Pharisees did. In another place, he talks about them sounding a trumpet before them, just to getting all the attention on them before they begin to pray in their high and holy cant. That's not what prayer is about. It's not for show. Look at Luke chapter 18. Keep your finger here. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus, and notice it says, with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. It's all about him. All the attention's on him. That's why he says he prayed with himself. Because he's not talking to God. He's putting on a show. The Pharisee, verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. It's all about him. For show. Our prayer is to be to God. Our prayer is to have all the attention focused upon God. Not on ourselves, not on something else. To realize when I pray, I'm communicating with the holy, holy, holy God of all creation. I'm coming into his very presence when I pray. Whether it be when I get alone in my prayer closet and just pour my heart out to him, or whether it be I'm driving down the road and praying with my eyes open, I'm still in his presence. Remember that, folks. We're communicating with the Holy God. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Probably most of you have this even memorized, but we'll look there anyway. Hebrews 4, 16. He says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. We are told to come boldly, but it's still with that recognition that I am coming into the very presence of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When I come to God in prayer, the first thing that I need to do is realize I don't deserve that. I can come boldly, but I don't deserve the right to be able to come into his presence. I have that through Jesus Christ. Recognize, as we're coming before God, as he gave the instruction here later on in this passage that we read, he says this, beginning in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. A recognition of the God that we are addressing in our prayer, and that we have no right based upon ourselves to be able to even speak to him. It's only through the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we can come. But because of that, we can come boldly to receive that mercy that we need. Everything that we need, our attention needs to be focused upon him. And as we come before our God, we're to pour our hearts out to him. Keep your finger here again in Matthew 6 and go to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. Psalm 142 and verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. Now watch this. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, when thou knewest my path and the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare afore me. I looked on my right hand, behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. He said, pour out his complaint. It's all right to complain to God. Pour your heart out to him. Whatever it is, go to Job chapter 23. Job 23. You think about all that Job went through. He lost all of his livestock, all of his crops, all of his servants, and all of his children. And at the end of that, in the beginning of Job, it says, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He had some reason to complain. And after spending several days with his friends just staring at him without saying a word, and then when they opened their mouths, it was just to condemn him, he had a lot to complain about. And he did. Look at verse chapter 23, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Folks sometimes will say, man, I don't know how to talk to God about this. Just tell him what's on your heart. Well, I'm mad right now. Tell him. He knows anyway. That's what Job did. I want some answers. He poured out his complaint before the Lord, like the psalmist. Come boldly. We're in his presence, but we're to speak our heart. God, here's what I'm struggling with. Here's where I'm failing. Here's where I've sinned. God, I need your mercy and your grace to help me in this time of need. You're talking to God. Pour out your heart to him. Let him know. Because you're not telling him something he doesn't already know. Be honest with him, with yourself before him. Prayer is not for a show. Prayer is to unburden our hearts. In Matthew chapter 11, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's the time to get rid of the load. Unburden yourself. Get rid of the yoke that you're trying to carry that God doesn't have for you, and take the one that he's got for you. Because the one you're trying to carry is going to just continue to weigh you down. You get rid of all those burdens, you leave them at the foot of the cross, and then you take what he's got for you. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Folks, we need to not pray as show. We need to come to him and let it all out. And give it to him. And then take what he has for you. Let me just touch on this. Public prayer is acceptable. I know it says we're to go into our closet here in Matthew chapter 6. And there's that time for that, because you're not going to pour out your complaints when you're standing here praying on Sunday morning before the church. But there's a time for public prayer. Look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 42. This, of course, is the raising of Lazarus. Jesus Christ is here speaking. He says this, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. See, speaking this audibly for all those that are assembled there to hear what he's saying. And he says, I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me. So he's making that public prayer, not for show, but to teach them. Look at Acts chapter 12, another example of public prayer. Acts chapter 12. Peter has been arrested. They have just beheaded James. And they're waiting till after Easter to be able to behead Peter. He's in jail. And this pagan, so this Easter is not what we, it's not the resurrection being observed here. It's a pagan holiday is what Easter is. And he's getting ready to observe that, but they hold off on that of executing Peter to observe Easter. Now look what it says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 12. Start there. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. than were the days of unleavened bread. That's a Jewish feast associated with resurrection. But then verse 4, when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The church is gathered together publicly praying for Peter, as they are aware that James has already been executed, knowing that Peter's next, and they're praying for him. And you read on, and you read about Peter coming to the door knocking, and they're still in prayer for him as God has released him from that prison. So public prayer is acceptable. But there ought to be more times when we pray than just publicly. There needs to be that closet. It's not for a show. Secondly, prayer is not about vain repetition. Go back to Matthew chapter 6 again. Look at verse 7. He says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. I was raised Roman Catholic, and we would pray what is called the Our Father. That's what we called it, not the Lord's Prayer. We also prayed the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. And we had a rosary. And on that rosary, there were different things. You started with the cross, and there was stuff, I forget all that stuff, but you prayed to that. And then you started with the what's known as the Lord's Prayer and the Hail Mary. And for every time you said the Lord's Prayer, you said the Hail Mary 9 times. And then you said the Lord's Prayer again. And then the Hail Mary 9 times. I forget how many times it was around the rosary if you prayed that thing. You know what that is? Vain repetition. You ever see somebody praying a rosary? It's Our Father out in heaven, hallowed be thy name, to continue on. They just run through the thing as fast as they can. It's not a matter of Our Father, which art in heaven. It's just repeating. Vain repetition, as the heathen do. Look at Luke chapter 11. Now we've read Matthew chapter 6 already, when he says, pray in this manner, Our Father which art in heaven. In Luke chapter 11, you've got the same context, but it's not exactly the same wording. Look at this, verse 1 of Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So the first thing to notice is in this context, what he says now is in response to a question. It says he's done praying. They ask him then to teach them to pray. So what he's doing is instructing, just like he was in Matthew chapter 6. Notice what he says, verse 2. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. That's different than Matthew 6. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's where it ends. But that's not word for word what's in Matthew chapter 6. So if Jesus didn't repeat this word for word as he said in Matthew 6, did he really intend for us to repeat that word for word? Or was it just an outline that he was giving of what to include when we pray? That's my contention. And one of the glaring differences between Matthew and Luke is this. And as a Roman Catholic, the form that we used was from Luke and not Matthew. Protestants use Matthew. Because Matthew ends, "For thine is the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen." That's missing in Luke. It's not there. He stopped with, "But deliver us from evil." And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend?" Went on with some more teaching. It's a vain repetition to repeat the Lord's Prayer. Now, you can pray it really thinking about what you're saying. But that's not what the Lord intended. He intended to use it as an outline, as a framework of when we pray, this is how we pray. Let me give you another example. Look at this in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18 is Elijah as he's with Ahab and challenging the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, let's start there. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." So it's a challenge. Which God are you going to serve? This is the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom that Ahab is the king of. That kingdom that when they broke away from the southern kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom went into apostasy and never repented, never had a revival, never turned back to God. And Elijah is trying to point out their sin to them. He's trying to call them back, but he says, make a choice here. Which God are you going to serve? If the God I represent is the God that served him, but don't keep going between the two. Get off the fence. Make a choice. And that's what this whole thing is about here. And they answered him not a word, it says. Silence. Verse 22. "Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. And let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I'll dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under." So he's challenging. Let's see whose God is God. Take two bullocks. You 450, you guys prepare it how you want and get ready, but don't add any fire. And I'll take the other one, and I'll do the same. Verse 24, "Call ye on the name of your gods." They had many. "And I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered, said, "It is well spoken." They agreed. Okay, we'll show you. Verse 25, "And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." Okay, guys, go. You go first. Let's see what you do. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. It seems like a vain repetition because they seem to just kept saying the same thing. "Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us." Verse 27, "It came to pass at noon, Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey or peradventure, he sleepeth and must be waked." You got to rouse your God out of a nap. Because obviously he's not hearing you. Because there's no fire yet. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner in knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. This has been going on all day. They started in the morning. They went till noon. Then Elijah addressed them. And now they've come to the time of the evening sacrifice. And still nothing. As they've been crying out, trying to wake their God out of sleep. And cutting themselves to try to get his attention. And Elijah said to all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribe of the sons. Well, let me skip over some of this here. He's preparing the sacrifice and everything. Drop down to verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the eating sacrifice. So as this time approached, he said, okay, guys, that's enough. Now it's my turn. And so he gets everything ready at the appointed time when an evening sacrifice was supposed to be offered. And he says that Elijah the prophet came near and said unto the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. That's his prayer. What did it take, 30 seconds to read that? That's Elijah's prayer. He didn't pray hours. He didn't pray minutes. He prayed seconds. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. No vain repetition. He made his point. God, here's what I need. God, I want you to show yourself strong to these people. To show yourself that you are God. And just like that, that fire came and consumed everything. The saturated sacrifice. They poured barrels of water on that thing. They built a trench around there to hold the water in place. And when that fire came from God, whew, it's gone. That's praying without vain repetition. Secondly, or next, see this about this. The most common error is the vain repetition, but also we need to pray with understanding. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul's talking about spiritual gifts here beginning in chapter 12. And on into here, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And he says this in verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? Now, I'll just throw this out there. The tongues that are spoken of in the Bible is not some gibberish. Not some unknown language to man, not some heavenly language. Biblical tongues is simply another known language, German, French, Russian, whatever the case may be. That's biblical tongues. In Acts chapter 2, you read about the apostles. They were preaching on the day of Pentecost. And it says, every man heard, they spake with tongues. It says, every man heard them in their own language. As Peter preached in Hebrew, those from all over the other parts of the world that were there for the celebration of the day of Pentecost understood in their own language. It wasn't a hungla, shungla, gobbledygook. That's not biblical tongues. It's just a foreign language to the speaker that someone else hears without having an interpreter. So that's what tongues biblically is. And he says, you pray with that unknown tongue, your understanding is unfruitful, verse 14. Verse 15, what is it then? I'll pray with the spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth a room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? We need to pray with understanding. Verse 70, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So it's not a vain repetition. It's not some unknown language. It's what we're praying with understanding. But then there's an earnestness and an intensity that needs to be with that thing. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, it tells us that we're to pray. Well, no, that's not right. Go to Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always, he says, in the Spirit. The earnestness. Look at chapter 18 of Luke. Luke chapter 18 again. We'll look at verse 1 this time. Luke 18, verse 1. Luke 18, 1. And as he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying that there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjudged judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? There's an earnestness. He uses the example of this woman that she's got a need, she's got a great desire, she wants help. And she won't let loose until she gets it. And it's even this unjust judge, he gets to the point, says, just give her what she wants and get her out of here. Well, God's not an unjust judge. But he says, when you come to me and pray, pray with intensity. Pray like you need it. Folks, we need it. This church needs it. We need these revival services coming up with Dr. Harding. We need to begin praying now for that. We've lost so much in this past year. And this church has lost as well. We need to get a passion for God once again. We need to get alone before him and just cry out to God. Oh, have mercy on us, God. And our nation needs it. We need God's mercy. As we've been studying the book of Isaiah on Sunday nights, and I can't get away from the parallel. As the prophet Isaiah is trying to call the people of Israel, both north and south, to repentance, And he's using what's going on around them, and they're seeing the moral decay and the spiritual decay taking place around them. And he's saying, don't you understand? This is because God has withdrawn from you. God's allowing these enemies to come in, and he's going to allow them to attack us because we have turned our backs upon the holy God. God still loved them. But he'd come to a point where he could not tolerate them anymore. And he's going to allow judgment to come in the form of these foreign nations to take them over. And they did, because they didn't repent. Folks, that's where America is right now. I mean, you see what's going on in Washington, D.C. We need God's mercy. We need to beg God not to give up on us. We need to pray. It starts with the church. 2 Chronicles 7:14. He didn't say if the heathen, he said if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Folks, I believe God's calling us to prayer. How bad do we want it? Think about your children, your grandchildren. For some of us, we may not be around to see the full effect of this thing, if it goes unchecked. But some of you, even sitting right there, are going to experience it unless God intervenes. It's not about an election. It's a spiritual matter, because they wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm not going to finish this morning. I think I need to stop there. But folks, we need to pray. We need to both publicly and privately get on our faces before God. Because I fear where this thing's going unless God intervenes. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, you've taken this message this morning in a direction other than what I had intended. And I can thank you for that, that I've been able to let you direct. God, speak to each of our hearts. God, you know mine needs it as much or more than anyone here this morning, about this challenge to get on our hearts, get on our knees, and bear our hearts before you and plead with you. First for my own heart, God. Next for my family, for our church. And finally for our nation. Oh God, stir us, I pray. And have mercy on us, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Turn to number 112 in your hymn books, please. 112.